Exciting, isn't it? So we've been working on this this eight-week thing we just started last week called Experiencing God. And I don't know about you, but when I start to delve into something like this, I'm not sure what God's going to do, but He's definitely going to do some amazing things when we're open to His will, when we're open to His what He wants to do. He starts to change things in us. And so just, I've been through this before, Experiencing God curriculum. And it's just been really good just to remind myself. I appreciated what Mel said in his prayer, that we are not first. We are not the main person. God is. We are second. And as I talked about last week, We talked about how God came. He sent His Son Jesus to come and die for us, to rise again, and so that we can have a relationship with God. And so the whole invite, God invites us to have a relationship with Him. We talked about last week, and so He wants us to experience more of Him. And my prayer is that we will. My prayer is that we will experience more of God in our lives, in our communities. And so the seven realities that we're going to look at, we're starting with number one today, is number one, God is at work. God is always at work. He's always doing His kingdom work. Number two, God pursues a continuing, as in it continues on, love relationship with you that is real and personal, that it's not this fake fantasy ideal, that it is real and it is personal. Number three, God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. He invites you in, not just to have a relationship, but then to, not to just to show you His love, but then to show His love through you. Number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through various things, God's Word, the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and through His church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. So when you come into contact with God's will, you have to realize that you may not be on the same page. And so it comes to number six, that you must make major adjustments for your life to join God in what He is doing. And the last one is, you come to know God by experience. As you obey Him and He accomplishes, then He will accomplish work through you. And so those seven things we're going to work through. The first one is, God is always at work. He's always doing His kingdom work. It's just whether or not we're seeing it or we're participating in that is the question. So you remember Moses, right? Moses, he had this amazing start in life where God saved him from being killed as a baby. And he was, and then God placed him in Pharaoh's household to grow up and to learn from the Egyptians. And at that time, the Egyptians were enslaving the Jews, and Moses didn't like it. Obviously, God didn't either. And God had placed a desire in Moses' heart to do more. One day, Moses decided that he needed to take action into his own hands, matters into his own hands, literally into his own hands. He killed a soldier, and then he realized that he needed to get out of Dodge, and he needed to run away and hide in the desert. And so Moses went into the desert, but God still had a plan to free His people through Moses. And so even though Moses wanted to try to do it on his own, God still had plans to use him. And so God shows up in the desert in a burning bush. Moses has this conversation and realizes that he's not just talking to a bush or listening to a bush, but God is speaking to him through this. And Moses has his five complaints or his five excuses. Lord, send somebody else. What am I supposed to say to them? I'm not eloquent. I really don't want to do it. And yet God still wants to use Moses to go to Egypt to free God's people. Because God had heard the cry of his people. They were in slavery. And God wanted to free them. And so God had this plan. And you know how the story goes. Moses had these complaints, blah, blah, blah. But Moses finally agreed to go. And he was God's spokesman. And Aaron was part of that and spoke for him as well. And God shows his wonders to the Egyptians. Through all these different wonders, frogs and lice and boils and darkness and death and all of these things, God shows his wonders to the Egyptians and to the Jews. And the Jews are then finally freed. And Pharaoh tells them to go and get out of Egypt before I change my mind, he says, right? And so you might have asked this question before, but this question really is probably fairly simple to answer. And that is, who delivered the Egyptian or the Israelites, the Jews from Egypt? Moses or God? Good answer. God. God did. God chose to bring Moses into a relationship with him so that God could deliver Israel. Did Moses ever try and take matters into his own hands? Absolutely, he did. Do we ever try and take matters into our own hands? Absolutely, we try. And we sometimes do. We take it into our own hands, and then there are consequences. In fact, the consequence that Moses had to face was 40 years in the desert taking care of sheep. And then he had to get reoriented with God. He had to come to a place where he had to shift from his self-centered or his focused me attitude to this God-centered, focused life. And so God got a hold of Moses and then showed him how much he loved him and then used him to show his love to the rest of the world. So the question is, when Moses took the job into his own hands, somebody died. But when God took it into his own hands, none of the Israelites were lost. That none of them died. And in fact, in the process, God had the Egyptians give the Israelites gold and silver and clothes, and God provided for them. So why do we not realize it is always best to do things God's way? In fact, in Isaiah, it says, my ways are better, are greater than man's ways. God says this. And you know that other verse that says in the Bible, man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. I want you to open up to Psalms 81. And David is describing what was going on when Moses was leading the Egyptians out of Egypt. And the Israelites, the reason why they were put into slavery was because they had been stubborn. And so Psalms 81 verses 10 through 12 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. So what had God already done for Israel? He brought them out of Egypt. What was his promise to his people? To fill their mouths. How did the people respond? They were stubborn. So what did God do? He gave them away. He gave them into slavery. But it continues, Psalms 81:13-14. It says, if my people would listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. It's interesting that that could fit into today's society, where we try and we get focused on the negative and the enemies in our lives or the things that are going around us, and we get sidetracked. But if we only would listen to God, if we only would focus on Him, He would take care of the rest. He would subdue the enemies and He would have His hand against them. I want to share with you a real interesting story. Recently, the Boko Haram terrorists captured 76 Muslim background believers who had recently put their trust in Christ. And this tragic story, or story of tragedy, reportedly turned into a supernatural rescue of 72 of those Nigerian Christians who were facing a firing squad. Four leaders of the Christians were told to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and to revert to Islam. But when the men refused, they were executed in front of their families. But then the wives of the four men were told to renounce their faith or their children would be executed. That's when something remarkable happened. The children in the group said, that the Lord Jesus appeared to them that night and told them all would be well. According to sources with the Barnabas Fund, they were told not to fear, that he would protect them, and that they should not renounce Jesus, but stay strong, knowing that He is the way, the truth, and the life. The next morning, the terrorists lined the children against the wall and told the four mothers they could save their kids if they would only renounce Jesus Christ and return to Islam. The mothers refused. And so as the soldiers prepared to fire, something happened. They had dropped their rifles and started to grab at their heads, screaming and shouting, "Snakes! Snakes!" Some of the soldiers ran off and the others dropped dead where they stood, according to Barnabas Fund. After one soldier had dropped his weapon in fear, one captive attempted to pick up the rifle in order to fire at the fleeing terrorists. He was stopped when a four-year-old child told him about the angels who were protecting them. You don't need to do that, the child said. Can you not see the men in white fighting for us? The lives of 72 Christians were spared, and they were relocated to a safer region of Nigeria. When the Barnabas Fund's contact asked the group's pastor why he thought Jesus appeared to them and not to others, he gave this answer. He does not need to. You have 200 versions of Scripture and many people able to explain the Bible to you. These people do not. You see, God is working. Right now, God is working in the world. Right now, God is working in your life. And we sometimes don't see it. But sometimes we do see a little bit of it. And I want to encourage you this morning that He wants to show you more of what He is doing in your life and around you. That He wants to open our eyes up to see His kingdom. Ephesians 3:20 is a verse that I think I shared last week, and I'll share it again this week. It says, God says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." You see, even though we don't see it, He is at work. And if you're not experiencing that in your life, you may have settled for less than God wants to do. There's a verse that we have written on our chalkboard at home, and it's a very powerful verse. And I read it again this morning, and it says in 2 Corinthians 5, starts in the middle of a sentence, but it says, "And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." So God has this, He invites us into this relationship with Him, and then He also invites us to be used for His kingdom work that He's already in the midst of doing. I think about this analogy that Jeremiah was given, this analogy that he was told to go down to this potter that was messing with clay, right? I've got some clay. This is my Play-Doh clay. And interestingly enough, I found some Play-Doh that is soft and moldable. But in Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6, it says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message." So Jeremiah says, "I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'Can I not do this to you, O Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O Israel.'" You see, the clay has to do two things. One, it has to be moldable. And once it's molded into whatever the potter wants it to be molded into, then it instantaneously turns into something like this, a cup where you can drink coffee out of. But the second thing is the potter has it in his hands. It has to be in the hands of the potter to be used as an instrument, as a tool. By itself, it is not usable. It just sits there. But if the potter has it in its hand, it's usable to drink coffee or whatever it is used for, whatever tool it is used, whatever it is for the potter's use. So, being a servant of God, we have this perspective. We have this perspective that I'm going to come to God and I'm going to be His servant and He'll tell me what to do and then I'll go do it. But really, that's not the case of Scripture. We are God's servant, and He doesn't send us off to do His work without Him. In fact, He uses us while we're being held by Him to do His work. We are a conduit. He pours through us to do His work. And so we are His servant, and we do what He asks us to do. But he wants to do it through us. Another Ephesians verse is Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So all before your life, All before creation, God prepared works for you to do, to be used for His purposes. So, my question is, are you doing that? Are you being used? And now, it's not that you should just say, okay, I'm going to get to work now. There has to be a relationship with God. He has to do the work through you. You can't do it on your own. It's His power and His love that comes through you to others around you. I came across this other story that I think was just profound and it very fitting to this morning. And that is Richard Blackaby, who is the son of Henry Blackaby, who wrote this book, Experiencing God. He tells a story about his son, Daniel. So Daniel is Henry Blackaby's grandson, if I didn't confuse you on that. So Daniel is about 15 years old. And all of a sudden, he began to suffer with insomnia. He couldn't sleep. Sometimes he'd go 72 hours and not be able to sleep. And then he'd have to go to school all day. And then was tired and he couldn't stay awake in school. But then he'd come home and all of a sudden he'd wake up. He couldn't take a nap. He couldn't sleep at night. And so they had taken him to doctors. They'd taken him to hospitals. They'd taken him to clinics, experts in sleep. Nothing could help him go to sleep, and he was getting so discouraged. They had to pull him out of school because his health had gone so downhill, and so he was always tired and always getting depressed. But his father was praying for him and asking God to help his son get some sleep. Even though Richard was concerned about his son, he was telling Daniel, hey, God could be trusted. We need to just pray and ask God for His help and to trust Him in this. And so now Daniel's praying and he's asking God to help him just to get a good night's sleep. But nothing's changing. It's just keeping getting worse. And one night at 3 o'clock in the morning, he decided to get up and go to the basement and grab his guitar and strum on the guitar because the doctors had said, don't lay in your bed frustrated. Do something relaxing. And so he's down there playing his guitar, but he's not getting it. He's not getting sleepy. He's not falling asleep. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, he's still wide awake, and he realizes that he's not gonna get a good night's sleep at all. And so just something broke in his heart. Something he just couldn't take it anymore. And so his parents, they didn't know what was really going on, that he was down there, that he was crying out to God. And so he said to God, this is what he said. He said, are you even out there? Are you there? Do you even know that I exist, God? Do you know what I am suffering? He said, God, are you even aware that I'm struggling? I keep praying and I'm not even sure that you hear me, that you're listening to me, or that you even love me. He said, God, if you can hear me, then just let me know that you know what I'm going through, that you care. He said, I'm just a teenager in a little town in Canada. Maybe you just have more important things to do than to worry about whether a teenager can sleep or not. But if you are there, I need to know. Well, Daniel didn't sleep that night. But a couple days later, his parents sent him to the post office to get the mail. And as he was walking back, he's looking through the mail and he sees a letter written to him. And so he opened it up and it was from this girl that was in his youth group. And this girl told her story to Daniel. She said, I play volleyball at high school, and two nights ago, she had this tournament, and she got home, and it was very late, and she confessed that she didn't clean her teeth, and she just fell on her bed and went right to sleep. And as she's sleeping in the middle of the night, she is awoken, and she has this tremendous burden to pray for Daniel, to call him or do something. So she considered calling him, but then she realized it's very late in the middle of the morning, and she didn't want to wake up the family, and so she went back to bed. But she was awakened again by the Lord, and the Lord said, no, this is too important. I need you to do something. And so she sat at her desk, and she got a piece of paper out, and she just wrote a note. She said, Daniel, this may not make any sense to you, but God told me to tell you that He knows what you're going through and that He loves you. She wrote the verse in Matthew 11:28 that, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. She said, this may not make sense to you at all, but I needed to tell you before I go back to sleep, I had to tell you to hold on to God, that He is there with you. The note answered every question that Daniel had asked God. And so he ran all the way to this girl's house, and he found her, and he asked her, when did you write this note? She said it was 3:00 in the morning. That's why I knew it would be too late to call you. And in that moment, Daniel realized that even as he was crying out to God in his basement, that several blocks away, God was waking up someone else, saying, hurry, get your pen and paper and start writing. There's someone who needs to know that I know that what's going on in his life is a struggle, that I love him, that he needs to know that there is hope. Well, that was very encouraging to Daniel, but the story doesn't end there. Because a couple months later, it was summertime, and all the teenagers from the church, about 45 of them, went to this camp of several hundred students, and they were together, and the youth pastor was there, and he was very concerned about the teens, because for the very first time, that youth group was struggling. There was some drug addiction, and there was some trouble going on, and the youth pastor was concerned, so he gathered his group together, and he said, look, I'm very concerned. I want to know what's going on in your lives. Please tell me what's going on. And so there was this moment of silence, and Daniel spoke up first. And he said, well, I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but he said, all I know is that I can't sleep. And a couple of months ago, I prayed and said, God, just let me know if you care. And God provided the answer to that. He said, I care about you, I love you, and he did it through this various letter that came from this girl. And God told me that he knows what I'm going through. And so Daniel then he said, I can't understand why God, who loves me, would let me suffer like this. And he said, I don't understand. I don't understand how a loving God would just help me, wouldn't just help me go to sleep at night. Well, a 14-year-old girl raised her hand and said, can I share my story? She said, about a year ago, my parents got a divorce. My father left. I hardly even see my father anymore. My mother got remarried, and this new man moved in, brought his two sons. They took over my room, and then I was put in the basement to live. And The father never sees me. My mother is too busy for me. And I came to this belief that nobody cares. Until I got a boyfriend. And I thought he would be someone who would care about me. And then one day I discovered that he was cheating on me and with my best friend. And so she said she was so discouraged, she gave up, she went to this party and did some embarrassing things. And then she got home and she thought to herself, if she went to school the next day, everybody would make fun of her or she would be embarrassed and they'd laugh at her. And so she thought, I can't even do that. And so all of a sudden, she had this thought. She said, I thought to myself, I would rather die than have to go to school tomorrow and face the shame what I've done tonight. The moment she said that, suddenly she had all these awful, evil thoughts of taking her life. And she wouldn't have to face tomorrow. And so at that moment, she says, I looked at my computer and there in the messenger, Daniel was logged in. They weren't even friends, but they went to the same youth group and they never messaged each other. But because he was in the youth group, he was one of her contacts and he was logged in. So she sent him a message and she says, Daniel, are you still awake? And he replies, of course I'm awake. I never sleep. Why are you awake? So she began to tell Daniel about her terrifying, lonely, dark night and what she was going through. And Daniel shared back with her that he understood about that darkness and the loneliness. That he shared with her that he is learning to hold on to God even when nothing else makes sense. And so they began to message back and forth. And in that early morning, they actually met and went for a walk. And as they walked around the neighborhood, by the seventh time, she said that she could see the sun rising and she could see her life being able to live and not die. And so she said to the youth group that night in the summer, if Daniel had not been awake that night, I think I would have been dead today. Well, it continues on because another young man, 17 years old, says, can I tell my story? He shares how he was adopted and his biological parents didn't want him and his adoptive parents didn't want him either. And so he became friends with a local drug dealer. And got into drugs. And so one day he thought to himself, no one has ever wanted me. And all I bring to this life is drug addiction, bondage, and pain. And so he came to this decision that he was going to kill himself. And that he was going to take his life. And so as he's sitting there on his bed in the middle of the night, he decides to do this. And he realizes, hey, I haven't told anybody or talked to anybody. I might as well just at least talk to one more person that night. And so the only person who came to mind was Daniel, who had been not able to sleep. He'd become known as the one that couldn't sleep. And so he thought, well, I'll call Daniel. And as he's thinking this, he's thinking, well, I don't want to wake up his parents. I'll just call and let it ring twice. And then if he doesn't answer, I'll know that they're all asleep and I'll just take my life. Well, he calls Daniel, and the first ring, Daniel picks up. And, of course, they have the same kind of conversation. Are you awake? Why are you awake? And he tells him his story. And Daniel says, hey, let's go and get some breakfast. And so as they talk, Daniel is able to encourage this young 17-year-old kid. And he finally was able to get this teen to agree to not kill himself. Well, there were four other kids in that youth group that shared how in various ways they were struggling and going through difficult times. And every time they were ready to give up, they looked and saw Daniel still coming to church, still holding on to God. As he was playing his guitar in the worship band, they said, "We keep thinking of Daniel after all he's been through. He's still holding on to God. And maybe I can hold on to God a little longer too." So at the end of the week, Richard comes, the father comes and picks Daniel up from camp. And he saw him, and he saw his face and realized that Daniel had met with God. So he asks, he says, "Daniel, what happened?" And Daniel said, "Dad, you won't believe this." He said, "All that time, I thought God just didn't even know I existed. I didn't even know He cared about me." He said, "I thought maybe God was angry at me and just giving me a really hard life. But He said, this week God showed me He's been working in my life the whole time." He said, "I thought maybe, he said that there were evil forces coming to destroy people." And he said, "God didn't ask the pastor to stay awake all night to take the phone calls. God didn't ask the youth pastor to take the late night shift. God used me." He said, "Dad, there's people alive today because of what I went through." God had shown Daniel that there was a ladder from heaven to his life, and God was working and saving people and accomplishing His purposes. In the hardest experience of his life, he realized that God is there too. Now, Daniel is grown up and he has his own family now, and he is a writer, and he's doing things for the Lord. And he had this conversation with his dad recently, and his dad asked him, can you believe the things that God has done in your life? And this is Daniel's response. He said, "Dad, you know the most amazing thing? Every good thing that God's doing in my life, I can trace back to when I couldn't sleep. Through the worst time in my life, I can't believe how many good things God has done." I don't know what you're going through, but I can tell you this. God loves you, and He wants to do amazing things through you. God is with you, and He is working whether you can see Him or not. Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose." That this is truth that we need to embrace. That God is working, we just need to be aware of it. That He is there. He's doing things. You might think that you are in a hard place in your life. That nobody knows what you're going through. And maybe you have gone to a place where you think that nobody even cares. But it's not true. God cares. And He hears your prayer. So my prayer for you is that God would open your heart, open your eyes to this in the same way as He has with Daniel, as He has with those other students. That in the same way that you would see all of a sudden that God cares about who you are and where you are and what you're going through, and that He wants to use you in those places. See, God says in His Word, He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's still working, and He wants to use your life to make a difference. God invites you into a love relationship with Him, and then He invites you to be a part of His purposes. And so God is always, always at work. He's drawing you in with His love and then inviting you to share His love with others. Will you accept His invitation? Will you accept His embrace? He's there. He wants to know you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants you to come to His purposes and do His will. Let me pray for you. Father, as a potter, as you are the potter and we are the clay, we ask that you would help us to be moldable. Lord, that you would open our eyes to see you. You open our hearts to be open to your spirit, to be moved by what the things you are doing already in our lives and in others. Lord, I pray that if there is a person that is struggling this week, that you would put it on our hearts to encourage, to love, to pray for, to give them a call, to text them, whatever it is, Lord. If you want to use us, which I believe you do, would you use us this week to minister, to love, to bless, to encourage for your purposes, Lord? May we be a conduit. In Jesus' name, amen.